Titus chapter 1. Amen. Good stuff. Good stuff. Good service. Amen. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Let's start in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Titus, I left you there for a purpose. And you need to fulfill that purpose. Church is a place of purpose. It's amazing we can find what we feel is purpose in so many other things, our jobs, our hobbies, our little social circles, but church is like an afterthought. There's a purpose for church. He said, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. He says, I appointed you there. Duplicate that process. That's Paul's theme, if you will, whether he's talking to Timothy, whether he's talking to the church of Galatia, whatever epistle, letter that John is, or that Paul is writing, it says the same thing. The prophets are subject unto the prophets. It's not just one message for that church and another message for that church. We want a fellowship with churches of like faith and belief. They echo the same sentiments. So it's not that somebody goes somewhere. And I told Joe, he's embarking into a journey. Miss Resch will probably tell you, Resch, did I say that right? She'll probably tell you the same thing. Young people that surrender the mission field, Joe's not young by any stretch of the imagination. But they go out and they embark, and maybe they've spent their time in that church they've been in. And all of a sudden they go out and they start going to other churches and they say, huh, okay. And then they go to the next church and they go, And then they go to the next church and it's almost like they're different. It's amazing. Now, in the Bible, you know, we're going to be different. It's not cookie cutter. You know what I'm saying? They don't issue out turquoise shirts, black pants with suspenders, straw hats, and you have to shave your mustache off when you get married, but you can grow beard. It's not like that. There should be some individuality about it, but there should be a lot of similarities. The Bible says this, there's a different administrations, but the same Lord. And I told Joe, I said, don't let that get you sidetracked. Don't let it get you, know what you believe. I was sharing with him today, I'm in a preacher's group, pretty prolific preacher's group. There's a lot of bigwigs in there, and the topic of cremation came up today. So I just kind of sat in the shadows and listened to it, read it rather, didn't listen to it. And I was amazed. I was appalled. I was appalled that the men that have been in the ministry that long, that it's just up for whatever the culture says for the day. And the Bible says we believe in the Bible for all matters of faith and practice. We ought to know what we believe and why we believe it. It's not just the what, it's the why. I finished off Sunday night sermon with a why to a what. And I tell you, it's a shame when you go to other places, and I'm sure you've seen it, and it's like she'll show up somewhere. I assume you're the same in church as you are out of church. And you'll show up and it'll be a whole different standard. And God is not God is not the author of confusion. You say, well, that's not confusing, it's just individuality. Are we individuals? Sure we are. But we share a commonality to be Christ-like. What would and I know it's such a cliche statement, what would Jesus do? I told those men today in there, and you know I've got to be the one. And I said, well, if I had nothing else in the Bible but Jesus, and Jesus wasn't the one that set it up, it was his followers. What was the pattern of Jesus? He was to be buried. Can you imagine that? Resurrection Sunday, we're just celebrating it. Well, God has the ability to if he can make Adam out of the dust of the ground, he can reform us. It's much more than that. It's a testimony. 1 Corinthians 15, it's sown in what? Corruption. It's reaped incorruptible. And so anyways, I said that. Why? Because that's one of those things you set in the order. There's too many things that are left up for personal preferences nowadays. Cody made some profound statements through the years. He said, Dad, there's not a question I have. Imagine, this is what Cody said one time to me. He said, Dad, there's not a question I have. The Bible don't have the answer for it. Somewhere in the journey as a young man, he was listening to people. He had questions as a young person. And not only the what was stated from the pulpit, the why was stated from the pulpit. It fills in all those things. I see a lot of young people in church nowadays. They look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. They look at me like a dog hearing a dog whistle. They're trying to figure out the why to the what. And can I tell you how the why becomes a whole lot more clear? When you read the Bible. Instead of just, well, this is how I feel. This is what I think. You, preacher, why'd you say all that? Because Paul said, I left you in Crete to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Let me just stop here for a second when I read that unruly to clarify some things. I had sleepless nights when mine got to the teenage years. You know why I had sleepless nights? Because they were a testimony of our home. And if I can't keep them in check, I can't probably keep a church in check. And I was, they were unruly, but I had a few things that would keep them a little bit in check. Probably needed to do it a whole lot more. Can I get some amen from the parents and grandparents in here? I think I did it enough. I don't know if I did it enough with Tina. But I think I've at least suggested to Jacob, if you ever have problems, you can send her back. I've got something that'll take. I still got a supply line at the church. Amen. First amen I've heard out of Cody in a decade. I said that to say this. Caleb's unruly right now, but he's out of Mike and Emily's home. And I say that for the clarity of people in this church. Well, pastor's doing this mentoring thing and all this, and maybe a teenager is in the teenage group and sitting there questioning their stuff. I have watched them over and over again. Are they perfect? No. Have they made mistakes? Sure, I've made them. That's why every family conference I sit there and say, man, I honestly mean this from the bottom of my heart. I wish I could do it over again. Cody has reminded me often, where was this guy when... Son, he's going to be back there stomping his foot here pretty soon. Where was this guy? We were sitting there eating something the other day, and he had to tell his children the trauma he went through, not being able to get up from the table. And now the kids can push their plate away, and Papa will give them a candy bar, you know? Fix that problem at your home. I'm here to just spoil them. That's what I'm here for. No, I'm here to reiterate what they're teaching, but still, I wish I could. Is there not a parent in here that's a grandparent now that doesn't wish they could go back? And if you've been in a good, solid church and heard things, and you say, man, I wish I would have. I'll tell you, well, I was going to, no, I won't say that. There's a lot of things I'd like to go back and fix. Unruly, is that clear? I know, listen, I pastor good people, but I know good people gossip. I don't know, is Caleb unruly? Is he not married yet? No, he is unruly. But while he was in the Baldwin household, guess what he was? He was ruled well. Amen. God had two children in the garden, and look what happened to them. God was face to face for 3.5 years with 12 disciples, and look at one of them. So let's give as much grace as we get. I feel like that might be necessary to say that. Sleepless nights. I went home and I said to God the night I handed the last one off, there was a hallelujah chorus singing in the background. And then he reminded me, yeah, but you still got your wife. And I said, yes, Lord, I do. I'm thinking about doing the family conference this year. Any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Third one, holding fast. Holding fast what? The faithful word as, here's this whole, the springboard of mentoring, discipleship, as he hath been taught. We scream a lot at this generation coming up. I think we ought to scream at the generation that raised them. But somewhere along the line, they didn't hold fast to those things. I'll tell you what, I didn't like getting the whoopings I got, and I didn't think it was right, and I didn't like how they conducted them, so I'm going to go to the complete other end of the spectrum and do nothing about it. Let me know how that works out. Yes, the one was bad, and this one's bad. There is a middle road, and Jesus gives us the middle road. We need to find the middle road that'll work and train up a child in the way that he should go. Each child is different. I will agree. I didn't know how to balance that out. I didn't know it was what was good for one was good for all. And there was sometimes I lined all three of them up. And I said, well, we'll all get them until we figure this out. I don't know if that's the best way to do it. Two of the three made it. I don't know how well they made it. I'm still close to them. I don't know how bitter they are over it. But anyways, holding fast the... What's that? He what? Very? He said very? It shows. Mama, we were going to go do that living will and testament next week. We know who to put as the executor, not him. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. You know why a lot of fathers today fail? Because they were never taught how to be a father. I will say this. It took a while. As I got older, I gave my father, who I never really knew, and the stepfather that was in for a short time, I gave them a whole lot of grace at the end because they hadn't been taught. I didn't give my actual dad as much grace, because he came from a praying mama. He knew better. But, you know, sometimes we need to realize that things need to be taught. I appreciate the fact that Miley and Sienna are the way they are with these young people. Miley, you're amazing. I watch it. Sienna, sometimes. No, I'm just... I look for... I don't know about all the other areas of the deportment of your Christianity, but I do watch you, and I like how you handle these children. And I feel very confident when he comes along. I don't know if there's any more he's out there. It's almost like there needs to be a proverb for a faithful man who can find. Or because his price is far above whatever the gold standard price is nowadays. But anyways, keep doing that. You older ladies, teach these younger ladies how to do it. There's a lot of young ladies in here struggling this evening, with parenting and everything else. Take a load off of them every once in a while. Dive into the nursery every once in a while. Nursery's not a place to gossip. It's a place to raise children. There he goes again with that nursery. I'm setting in order the things that I'm wanting. Amen. Ryan says, right. I walked by there the other day, preacher. They were going at it. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths, he said, must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Evil communication still corrupts good manners. Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. We don't like that anymore, do we? That they may be what? Sound in the faith. Didn't say rebuke them sharply that they'll run away. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Sometimes the running away isn't because they got rebuked sharply and you're mad at the pastor for saying it to them. Sometimes they just didn't want to be sound in the faith because they'd gotten used to what they were doing. They didn't want to change. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. I didn't see it last night, but don't we see the results of it? These are our legislators. Legislators. They are putting into law what they think is right. Did you see the conduct of some of them? And here it is. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. You can't stand in solidarity for the safety of people riding a transit bus when an innocent woman that migrated or immigrated here legally gets stabbed in the neck, and you sit down under the what? Defiled and unbelieving. Nothing's pure. We look at Scripture sometimes and we can't figure out how it applies to us in life. It's an archaic book written for a different time. It has everything to do in application to how we live today. We're getting to the place where they call evil good and good evil. We're there. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. How many of them have you seen? How many of the Hollywood artists will get up there and say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then they're cussing and swearing and filthy, nasty stuff that's going on. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. It might be the God of their belly, but it's not the God of the Bible. But in works, they deny Him. There it is. Being abominable and disobedient. Disobedient to what? The faithful word. They're in absolute opposition to it. Being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And I'll just give you this next word because it's where we're at tonight, or the next verse. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts already. The song service, the testimony, the prayers, and just the singing, Lord, I'd ask you to help us, please, tonight. Open our hearts to receive with meekness the engrafted word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's pick up exactly where we left off. We were looking at the last of three purposes for mentoring. Purposes for mentoring, and we're in the manuscript for mentoring. We are in the first of that was the purposes for mentoring that Paul had given to Titus. And they were first to set in order the things that are wanting. And then secondly, ordain elders. And then last week we looked at holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Paul expressed to Titus how to do that. We looked last week at the first of those under the holding fast the faithful word. We looked last week at the first of those, and it was to exhort. He told him, he said, to exhort them. Where was that? I didn't write that down. Where was that in our text? Verse 9, holding fast.
Both exhort, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the naysayer or the gainsayers. We looked last week at the first of those, and it was to exhort. This week, we'll look at the next. Before we do, let me give you an update on something I shared last week by way of illustration. I had said last week regarding exhortation that it can be strenuous. It's strenuous sometimes. It's difficult. But it's our duty. It's not easy having to say things and involve yourself in people's lives. Some people want you in their lives. Other people don't want you in their lives. It never gets easier, and it requires two things. First, it requires a willingness to do it. You need to be willing to do it. You want to be willing to set things in order. You want to be willing and available and qualified to be an elder in the church. You want to be willing to hold fast the faithful word as you have been taught. You ought to be biting at the bit, Jacob, you know, and participate in Sunday school class in such a way that, hey, I want to teach a Sunday school class. Watch these men that do the children's church. I want to impact the next generation. You ought to be willing to. In order to be willing to do that, you've got to do the first of those things. You've got to be somebody that's willing to set things in order. You got to be willing to be ordained. You got to be willing to hold fast. Well, I'll tell you what, I appreciate the fact. I said this to Justin the other day. I appreciate his zeal. He's only been saved such a short time. His desire, his passion to receive truth and want to do something with it and get frustrated when it doesn't happen immediately. That's faith. He's anticipatory. God, I'm doing this. Now answer this. Well, he's got to learn that sometimes you just have to wait it out sometimes. And so he's learning all that. We see that. You ought to be able to want to do that. It's strenuous. It's not easy having to say things and involve yourselves in people's lives. It never gets easier, and it requires two things. Let me say this. I've said this many times. I say stay around and mingle with people. Don't just leave. People say, Do you know why I mingle with people? I am an introvert. Somebody say, really? I've learned I have to be an extrovert. Here's what I do. I go around and mingle with people. You know why? It puts me into a position to be involved in the conversation and be wise counsel instead of bad counsel. I watch people. I watch people who's teamed up in the nursery. I watch people in the hallways of our church. I watch people after Sunday school class. I watch who talks to who. You know what I'm going to do? I see that. I'm going to fight against that. I'm going to be a sound wisdom, sound doctrine, sound instruction. Sit around, listen to a couple people talk, and before you know, if you'll wait patiently, you can input in there. Somebody might turn to you and say, what do you think? And so on and so forth. That's why I do it. Plus, I want to be friends with people at church. I want to be folksy with people at church. I want to be able to be a witness. I don't want, well, I'll tell you what, my dad, every time we went to church, as soon as it was over, he was whistling to us kids, let's go. And guess what? Next thing you know, when he gets to his certain age, you know what he's doing? He's whistling to his kids and go. He might even take that moderation and go to the extreme and just come Sunday morning. Be careful of the pattern that you leave for somebody else to follow. It's strenuous. First, you have to be willing to do it. I believe I said regarding it, it is a duty. And then there needs to be a willingness to receive it. Not everyone that says they want help or reaches out for help really wants to follow the advice or mentoring you may share with them. So with my email, I honestly struggle with doing things like that. I shared that email last week. I feel some days I'm bringing difficulties upon myself. It's easier to just, see, when somebody talks to you face to face, it's hard to get out of that conversation. When somebody texts you, calls you, or emails you, you have the option not to answer the phone or respond back. But did God put that person in that position to do that because he could entrust you with the setting forth or holding fast those things? I feel some days I'm bringing difficulties upon myself. It's easier to just ignore an email than to respond to an email and get a negative feedback from it. I felt better about my email when I received the reply. I just want to put this plug in here. When any mentor or pastor takes the time to give biblical counsel, he understands that he is unable to go back and do all that got it to that point. He doesn't have a magic wand. He doesn't have a time machine. He can't undo the years of what was done. He can only give counsel from here forward, but God can turn ashes into beauty into ashes, or ashes into beauty. Many of the things he will say may rub against the grain because they either didn't know them or refused to heed them, and thus got them to that point they find themselves. That's a heavy weight and why many don't mentor folks. Why? Because it's strenuous. To be honest, it needs to start in the home way before it gets to a pastor. And so when it doesn't give some grace in the journey. I'll be the first to tell you, and y'all think I'm picking on my wife tonight. I'm in this with you. You don't know how many times I told her, I said, it would have done well for your father to take you over his knee once in a while, so I wouldn't have to. But you know what? When that doesn't happen, there can be an aged woman that comes along that's learned. I'm not talking to be a floor mat. I'm talking to submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Too many women can submit to the guy at work, but they can't submit to their own husband. Too many women can do all these things out there, but never do them in their own home. Butter flowing from their mouth with everybody else, can't speak to their husband in the right tone of voice. The aged women will tell them, pull them off to the side and say, hey, you keep doing that, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to last. And the older men can come back and say to the younger men, hey, that ain't going to work for you either. You can get a whole lot more bees with what, honey, than you can with vinegar. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. A husband ought to know his wife. She's emotional. He's logical. She is logical, but she leads with her emotions. I know that's not going to go over well. It's a strenuous and heavy weight, and many mentors don't mentor folks. It's strenuous. It needs to start in the home. If it starts in the home, some of the best church folks sometimes can be people that were raised in a good home. But some of the worst people in church can be some people that were second and third generation Christians. Here's the reply. I tell you what, I didn't sleep well that night. Here's a person that, no, listen, I've thank goodness I've got a 100% track batting average right now with marrying folks and them staying married. But I'm going to tell you what, it's the second most important decision you'll ever make next to salvation. She responded back, "Thank you, Pastor Lovett, for the care and time you took in responding. When our individual pastors told us they weren't going to officiate the wedding, they did explain why. Basically, they both said that the Bible doesn't directly address allowing remarriage, especially after divorce." Now, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. It does directly address it. They both referenced the passage. I believe it was Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 9, and that is one of the passages where Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, states that while Moses allowed divorce, God did not intend for that. They have the conviction that they can't perform the wedding. This is, of course, simplified, and they each elaborated on their stance a bit more, and I appreciated her elaboration with that and giving them the benefit of the doubt. She gives her fiancé's name. She says, "Pastor, suggests we can go forward with a civil wedding," in parentheses, a judge, a mayor, etc. "My pastor brought up and is fine with us seeking other pastors to perform the ceremony. My pastor even mentioned that he would still do the marriage counseling with us. Both and I have been praying about our relationship since the beginning to have peace that it is God-honoring." I do appreciate her spirit. You know, there's a lot of times you want to do the right thing, but sometimes it might seem like it's going about it the wrong way. I appreciate the desire. "We both believe that God did bring us together to be married. We want a Christian wedding that acknowledges God and is a commitment to God. That is why we are seeking other pastors. We both know that divorce is not God's plan, but his divorce was due to fornication 20 plus years ago when neither were saved and she is already remarried. Reconciliation is not an option. Thank you again for the time you took out of your day to respond to me. Sincerely." For me, that was a win. And falls under exhortation. The next Paul gave, Titus, holding forth the faithful word as he hath been taught, is to first exhort. The next one was to expose. Verses 10 through 13, we've read them. He says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." He said, whose mouths should be, must be. That means he's telling Titus they have to be stopped. You need to figure out how to stop them, because what they're saying is going to hurt other people. I used the illustration the other day when you were sitting there about Eli, and I could see the look on your face. I was trying to make an application. I want everybody to see the severity. I can be messed up physically by somebody, die, and still be saved. But if somebody comes in and messes me up spiritually, teaches me some crazy mess, tells me some crazy thing, and there's a lot of that out there. I mean, I don't know if y'all remember the Jim Jones fiasco, the Hale Bopp Comet fiasco, the David Koresh fiasco, the Bozo from Utah fiasco, with children fiasco, and all the while teaching that that stuff was okay. They're forever. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and said, "You'll compass land and sea to make someone a twofold child of the devil." And he was vehement about that, flipping tables upside down, rebuking them, calling them every snakes and vipers and everything else. All of a sudden you say something in the church about somebody saying something crazy and you think you killed their firstborn or something. They don't realize the impact that that kind of communication, that mouth has to be stopped. And then he said in verse 13, "This witness is true." He said, "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith." The second one, after exhort in this pattern, if you will, for holding forth, were to exhort, then we're to expose. I use the word exposed here because the phrase Paul used, whose mouths must be stopped, which means to silence. How does that happen? Well, you can cover their mouth, choke off their breathing so they can't talk anymore. That's probably not what he meant, right? I mean, he didn't mean just rear naked choke until they can't breathe anymore and say, well, we fixed that problem. Deacons, could you bury them out in the graveyard in the back of the church? No, we're supposed to do it the way... Okay. Are you going to have to apologize for me tonight after everything? Here's how he said to do it. He said, we're to expose what? The unruly. That phrase, the unruly, means unsubdued, insubordinate. It is used four times in Scripture, twice in Titus, once in Timothy. Three of those are in the pastoral epistles. It seems like something's happening. In the pastoral epistles, he said, there's going to be people that are unsubdued and they're insubordinate. I'm glad, as a lost man, I did time in the military, paramilitary, and law enforcement. You know what it taught me? Order. It taught me rank. It taught me obey. It taught me obedience. It taught me subordinate. It taught me everything I need to know. And then when God came in, He was bringing me to a place. It's easy for me to follow somebody else's instructions. It's the safest place to be. They're responsible for me, not me responsible for them. The other time is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He hath put all in subjection under Him. He left nothing, and here's the phrase, that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. Do you know the lost person? You know who he is? He's insubordinate. He's unruly. We are to mediate. God is the mediator, but we are mediating that in a way. We're bringing them to a place of reconciliation because they're insubordinate. They're not obeying God. They're obeying flesh, humanist, secular humanism. They're doing whatever their flesh feels like. For the saved person, it's called carnality. You ought not to be that way. Can I say the biggest problem with most people? They are not subjected to or put under Him. Did you see the thing with the law enforcement officers in New York City? The whole place was throwing snowballs on them, was beating them up and everything. You know why? Because we have political figures in positions of authority, Romans chapter 13, and they're not using that in a godly way. They're allowing that to take place with our legal system. And if you allow that to take place, then guess what they're going to do to the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. But it started in the home, and it started in the school system. When we taught them, they evolved from a monkey, and they're just acting like monkeys. There's no accountability. There's no responsibility. So here these people are trying to keep law and order. God is a God of law. He's a God of order. And He puts people in place, Romans chapter 13, for us to be to be subordinate to them, not insubordinate. Not unsubdued. Not I need to speak to your supervisor. Not hold my license that's a privilege against the window. Not I'm not driving, I'm traveling. I'm a sovereign citizen and all that mess. The biggest problem with most people, they are not subjected to or put under Him. Our responsibility is to help them to, by either exhortation or by exposing them. Expose the unruly. Number two, He said that we're going to expose the vain talkers. That phrase there means idle, senseless, or mischievous talkers. That is a wrangler. We're not talking about horses. Have we not seen these people in this day of wokeness? As believers, our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation should have substance and it should have value. A fool uttereth all his mind, and you watch them and they are very foolish. We're supposed to what? Expose the vain talkers. Number three, we're supposed to expose the deceivers. A deceiver, that phrase means a mind, watch this now, a mind misleader, a seducer. As much as we hate to admit it, it's sometimes about people. Satan is a deceiver, and these type folks are operating like him. It's amazing to me, people leaving and people coming sometimes to a church. Here's the pattern nowadays. You come to the new church, and what do? You tell all these things about the old place you came from. And how bad they were and what they did and all these things. And I wasn't getting fed there. And he did this and they did this and this other person did this. It's deception. You know why? It's a cloud of a lie to try and get you to welcome them in. Listen, I'm not just... Justin, I'm going to do this with you real quick, okay? I'm close to Justin. You know why? Because I want to know who's coming to our church. You know why? Because he can deceive a lot of people. So then I get close to him and I talk to him and then I say publicly... what I appreciate about him. You know what that's done? That's sent a signal. Here's another thing we do. Stranger danger. We do it with our kids, don't we? We used to do it with our kids. There used to be a time you could get a piece of candy from somebody, or you could pet the dog, or you could go over to the little. Man, I'll tell you what, I want to run now when you hear one of these ice cream trucks come to a neighborhood. I think of the guy in the Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, you know, came to town. Miss Paula, you know what I'm talking about. Every time I see an ice cream truck, I think of that guy from Chitty Chitty Bang Bang that came to the city. You know why I'm doing that? I'm getting around him. I want to see what he's about. And then I want to echo that sentiment so other people say, hey, pastors, talk to him, pastor. But I'm not the only one that should do that. There should be other people doing it. And when they're not that way, you expose them. I've had people give testimonies here in the church. I've had people say things during the family conference. I've had people say things during the missions conference. It's hard for me to sit back when somebody wants to portray themselves as one thing and they're another thing. And I sit there and I say, man, Charity, Miley, Sienna, these young people, Ariel and Arnell, and they need to know this. Hey, that's not somebody you can watch. Stranger danger. I'm going to get a bunch of stickers in my office and print them out and just come up behind people and just, man, Ryan, how you doing, brother? Man, it's good to see you tonight. Put a big giant sticker, not yours, but them. Big giant sticker on their back. Deceiver. But no, here's what happened. Oh, preacher's being mean. No preacher cares. He loves you. He doesn't want to see you a shipwreck. The vain talkers, the deceivers, the unruly, you're to expose. Here's the other ones. Talking about these deceivers, here's what they do. Who subvert whole houses. That phrase means to overturn, overthrow, and subvert. Let me say this. That isn't only happening through daytime television. With The View, with all those talk shows, Mama, remember when we won't mention their names. Remember when we went to church with and we went with them on visitation? They started telling them a little bit about themselves and gave us the episode they were on Jerry Springer. Went to Bible college with that guy. Jerry Springer show. Man, Pastor, you have run into some crazy people. I have. They subvert whole houses. It's not just happening with those that are on The View. It's happening many times in a church with people giving poor advice to other people. Be careful the advice you give. I told the Timothy guys today with that cremation discussion. Listen, if you don't know what the Bible says on something, doesn't mean, you know, it's like the old police officer says, you have a right to remain silent. You do. Use it. You don't have to answer every question. And the worst thing you can do is to answer something you're not clear on it with the Bible. You don't have to. Sometimes you can just sit back and see how it plays out. There's been many a times in conversations with preachers groups, I've just taken that emoji or whatever that one is, that little gif, where the guy's in the chair and he's got a bucket of popcorn. I just want to see how it plays out. But I will say this, and I've told this to Timothy guys over and over again, and you should appreciate the ones we have here that preach. I've told them before, it's sickening what's out there nowadays. It's pastoring churches and the things that they teach and say. They subvert whole houses. Let me say this. This and several other things, when I hear it, will be exposed. It's my responsibility. Teaching things. Here's another one. Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's not just for this gain. We may not see this much in our circles, but it does happen and happens frequently. Albert Barnes said concerning this, religion is the most powerful principle that governs the mind. And if a man has the control of that, it is no difficult thing to induce men to give up their worldly possessions. Hale-Bopp Comet, David Koresh's compound, Jim Jones. They gave up everything. And let me say this about Jim Jones. He had a King James Bible, and he stood on it, and he said, before he went down there, I am the Word of God. That should have been enough of a warning. But the problem is, in most Baptist churches, and even in this one, you rarely pick up your Bible, so you don't know what somebody's telling you. I went to an institution like that. There was no Bible in the pew, and whatever he said or the Council of Trent said, you just nodded your head and said, okay. In all ages, there have been imposters who have taken advantage of the powerful principle of religion to obtain money from their deluded followers. No people can be too vigilant in regard to pretended religious leaders or teachers. And while it is undoubtedly their duty to contribute liberally for the support of the gospel and the promotion of every good cause, it is no less their duty to examine with care every proposed object of benevolence and to watch with an eagle eye those who have the disbursement of the charities of the church. I can't begin to tell you how many Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Scientology, Hale-Bopp Comets, Jim Jones, Moonies, and modern-day singers were lulled away from churches under this type. They should be exposed. If God is God, then every effort of ours in and out of church is to mentor folks to a relationship with God, then continue to mentor them to keep and maintain it. If you keep going, you go all the way to chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." This is to affirm constantly. "Make them the constant subject of your preaching, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." This shows that Paul supposed that the doctrines of the gospel were fitted to lead people to holy living. The good works here refer not merely to the acts of benevolence and charity, but to all that is upright and good, to an honest and holy life. Thank God that a church has a pastor that will set in order, ordain elders, and hold fast the faithful word of God as he hath been taught. When there is a refusal to exhort to truth, then it becomes necessary to expose the lie with truth. And lastly this, and I'm done. We're to exhort in holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught. We're not only to exhort, we're to expose. Thank God for pastors that will expose something, call something what it is. And then the last one, we're to educate. I chose this last one because of verse 1 of the next chapter. That's why I read to that. The next chapter, verse 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Doctrine is teaching. It's teaching the principles and oracles of God. It's not just saying the what. It's telling somebody the why. Why do we do that? Why do we believe what we believe? We had a generation of people that believed in the fundamentals of the Bible. And somehow or another, they were saying the fundamentals, but they weren't making the application to why we have these fundamentals. So the next generation came up and they were fundamentalists. They just believed in the movement. And then they raised a generation that what? They don't believe in nothing. They just dissect it. Because they say, young people today ask questions. Answer their questions. Answer somebody preface that question today with, "The pastor said this. Cremation, question mark. Explain it to me like I'm a church member." And I sat back and listened to all these explanations. No scripture really, just personal opinion and culture and everything else. I came in, gave verses of scripture, simple explanation. I said, I don't hem anybody into a corner. I don't demand that they do it, but it's their choice. They'll have to stand before God, but we ought to at least teach them the truth. Everybody has a free will. But I'm going to tell you what, the free will can be used better if you give them the things on the table to choose from. I believe people want right. I believe people want to lead right. But sometimes right has an awful disposition to it. And sometimes wrong has this wonderful disposition to it. And many times you're going to take the path of least resistance. Most people come into church don't even understand what conviction is. Most people that get saved and never been in a good church, they get to feeling this knot in their chest and it's God trying to tell them, this is you, you need to fix this. And they think it's the pastor beating up on them. Embrace it. I embrace it when I sit in church and I'm uncomfortable about something. And I know my Bible enough that I can sit there and say, yeah, that's me. And then Holy Spirit gets louder and he goes, yeah, it's you. And I've been wanting to say it to you for a while. I'm glad you're in a spiritual mood today to receive it. Now do something with it before you end up shipwrecked. And then somebody else comes along me and says, hey, you doing okay? And no, I'm really not. What's wrong? I'm really struggling with this. I don't go to somebody in the nursery. I don't get somebody on the phone call. I don't catch somebody in a Sunday school class. I don't talk to somebody out in the parking lot. I know who I can get around. I know the people that will tell me what I need to hear. I have my Pauls, my Barnabases, and my Timothys in my life. Educate. I chose this last one because of verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And for the remainder of the letter to Titus, he highlights. You look through this thing over and over again. I won't do it because we're going to get to that next. Over and over again, he's teaching. Verse 2 of chapter 3, speak evil of no man, to be no brawler. From chapter 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Here's what the aged woman, if you're an aged woman in here, here's what your responsibility is in this church. That they may teach the young women to be sober. I'm going to say this tonight, I just feel like I need to say it. Some of you young ladies in here need to sober up. Need to sober up. You're raising adults. You're raising the next generation. You're not raising feral hogs. You're raising adults. They're the next generation. Sober up. If you didn't come from a good home, then get around some of these aged women that did. Get around Miss Miller. Get around Linda Kantinsky. Get around, man, if I say it more, some of y'all are going to come out. I'm not an aged woman. Pastor, you put me to them. And here's the difficulty with our church. We're full of young women. We're full of young women, children. But we're starving for older women in this church. Older women. They're shut-ins or they're somewhere else. We've lost that voice. We've lost the voice of the woman that's been married for X amount of years and says, listen, sweetie, I can tell you something. That ain't going to work. That way just ain't going to work, sweetie. You got to be sober. I'm telling you, and the echoes of what's out there nowadays, I hate to draw attention to the flesh because I don't want to get anybody. Miss Patty, you're in that every day. And you know what I so appreciate about you? Being in that. And I'm not condemning you for being in it. Lord knows we need nurses. But being in that, I don't see you take that spirit there and bring it here. You're always helping. You're not aged, but you're more aged than a Charity, than a Peyton, than a Julie. And watch this, Libby's only one person. And every one of the aged women has struggles. And some of them didn't come from good homes. But they're to what? They're to teach the young women to be sober. Some of y'all need to sober up in here. I halt myself sometimes walking around and I see how you talk to your husband, how you treat your husband, how everybody else is so much better than your husband. Instead of telling your husband how good he is. And then it says this. It says what? Yeah, I'm with you, Lizzie. I'm with you. Teach the young women to be sober. Here's another one. To love their husbands. I hope my kids have seen me love my wife. I hope they've seen me do that. I've hoped they've, and yes, I've made mistakes with it. But I'm going to tell you what, that aged woman ought to be the example to that next one. Alicia's got a whole lot more chance in Emily's home than she had in her mom's home. Loving your husband, greet him with a kiss. Greet him with some kindness. Don't walk in, as soon as he walks in the house, dump on him and puke on him and vent on him and talk about everybody else in the church and you can't boast on him. Well, you're not married to him. And I'm not married to you either. Some of y'all, I drink rat poisoning or something. Man, he's all fired up tonight. So I'm telling you, I'm sick and tired of homes being destroyed. Because we can't get the basic principles down. Here's my basic. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved. It didn't say Joe Colosa loved his wife. It didn't say Mike Baldwin loved his wife. Husbands, love your wife says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives, submit your own husband as unto the Lord. Ladies, can I tell you, how you treat your husband is how you'll treat the Lord. Love their husbands. And here's another one. Love their children. That's the hope of the next generation. Love their children.
I want my grandchildren to see me love my wife. I want my children to see me love my wife. And I want my children to see my wife love me and submit to me without questioning me about everything. I want her input, but I don't need her questioning me about everything. It questions my leadership. Question me when you think I'm going to fall, when I'm going to fail. Put a bug in my ear. But don't just refuse to follow me. You know who helps with that? The aged men and the aged women. I hope in my 60s I can help the aged men or the younger men. I've seen enough potholes. I've been in enough situations. I'm navigating it myself. And I hope when my family stays over my grave or the church stands over my grave that he left me an example I can follow. Having not had one, we're to educate. Let me ask you this and we're done. Is that what you're doing? Or is it just pastor helping the young couples in the church? Is it pastor inviting them over to the house? Is it pastor talking on the phone with them? Is some of these aged women that you, and there's many in here. I wish there was more in here. My generation right now in this church is absent. It's me, it's Mark, it's Cynthia, it's Janet, it's Valerie and Dan. We could go down a few years, it's Buddy and Terry. We could go down a couple of years, I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about right in my, we could go up a couple of years and get the Millers and so on and so forth. It's mine. And look at the amount of people in this church. But let me say this, and I'm not highlighting anything. Wife, not her husband here. I'm not highlighting that. Please know that. Wife, no husband here. Dead. Buddy and Terry, married. Dan and Valerie, married. That's it. There's more couples than that. So each one of those couples, and here's what happened. There wasn't somebody. When I leave, there's going to be a handful, more than a handful of the 45 and downs, the Matts, the Joes, the Mikes, the Jacobs, the Jakes, and all these young people with families and kids. It has to keep going. They will be the hope in the next generation. But somebody before me missed it. Wasn't spending time keeping these, and it takes a lot to keep them together. Told somebody the other day, I've counseled, sat down with all of my children, and my children have sat down with me. It's tough being married today, is it not? But it makes it a little easier when we mentor, when we use our life and we help, we involve ourselves around somebody. Hey, I could, you know, some of these young kids could sit on a pew. Miley doesn't have to be the only one. Sienna doesn't have to be the only one. You've seen me sit in the foyer with Micah. You've seen some of these other men sit in the foyer with Micah. If Joey needed Andrew to help him, then Lindsay needs somebody else to help him. Peyton might need a little hug from an older lady once in a while. Struggling. She was bawling her eyes out the other day singing in the choir. Somebody should have embraced her. Pastor, you're really pinning this down? Yeah. Everybody else can fail. I don't want them to fail, but there should be nobody failing in here. We should be all on board with this mentoring thing. Next week, we'll pick up with this one, and I'm done. The people. We've looked at the purpose of mentoring. Next, we're going to look at the people of mentoring. Who exactly is it? Is it just the pastor? Pastor's going to do that. Yeah, and I got to do 1,000 other things, too, because you're going to text me about it. No, it's people. Miss Resch? Beth, right? You're mentoring women over there. And the African culture, Lori, understand, that is the real Africa. I'm not, you should understand. I just don't want you to misunderstand this. The African culture over there is askewed. Yeah. And that's Zambia. We were at least in a third world, first world. Zambia is not considered first world. South Africa was third world, first world, but it was a mess. A teetotal mess. And it was years and years and decades and centuries of no gospel light teaching them how to do it. And America's getting that dark. The people of mentoring. Maybe we'll stop and talk about Ahab and Jezebel, how well they mentored. Or we could talk about Naomi without a husband, how she mentored Ruth, who was a Moabitess. We can really start seeing from the Bible the people and the product. What can be turned out if we really put some investment in it? Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. What an important topic. I hope nobody goes away, their knickers in a wad over something that's said. We're trying to set things in order.
We're trying to hold fast the faithful word, affirming constantly, saying it over and over and over again, so sooner or later it might catch. There's a lot of things in Christianity, Lord, that are caught rather than taught. They're caught by watching other people. So help us to be a people that can pattern our lives in such a way that somebody can follow it. Help us tonight at the altar call, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.